get our sound booth going, guys and gals, and grab our hymnals. We'll stand for our final hymn tonight, hymn 75. Aren't you glad he lives?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Because he lives? Oh, yeah. He's a risen, living, coming Savior. And we're going to sing all three of 75. Hymn 75. Let's stand.
And Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is leaving, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him is always clear.
Amen.
Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see loving care. And though my heart grows weary and in the will despair, I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last.
Everybody,
he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. The Father is so loving, so good and kind.
Amen!
He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the narrow way. He lives.
Church, aren't you glad tonight that he lives within your heart?
Yes.
There's no greater place or condition to be in than to have Jesus Christ living in you. I love that verse in John 17. Jesus was praying for his disciples before he went to Calvary.
Yes.
And he said, I in them, and them in me, and Father, thou in me. We got the whole package, amen?
Amen?
Oh, wow. It is so good to be saved. Well, let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks, and we'll get to our Wednesday night Bible study. Of course, we're still in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, but we're gaining ground, little by little. I'm so glad we don't rush the Word of God here, amen?
Amen.
We want to shake out all of the fruits and the goodies from the branches of God's Word as we go. I don't believe in speed reading the Bible. A lot of pastors tell you, oh, you have to read the Bible through every year, 2-3 times. And I've never told them a Christian that. Because speed reading the Bible doesn't do you any good. If you don't understand what you're reading, I prefer slow motion, where you're getting with God and you're hearing His voice and you're learning from the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing wrong with reading through the Bible 2 or 3 times a year, but you've got to have your meditative time. All right, folks, tonight we come again to Psalm 119, and we're hitting verse 121 tonight. 121. And look with me here. Remain seated tonight. And look with me here in Psalm 19, 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above much fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these verses before us tonight, Holy Spirit, that you gave to the King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And Lord, how I thank you for the blessings you bestowed upon me as I prepared this message yesterday. And oh Lord, I thank you for showing me things I'd never seen before. That's your word. It liveth and abideth forever. And Lord, it's an artesian spiritual well of living water that never runs dry. How we love it, Lord. And Father, we thank you that you are the author thereof. Bless your word to us tonight. Break thou the bread of life and feed us and nourish us spiritually, Father, as only you can through Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Well, folks, tonight we arrive at the 16th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Ayin. See that? Above verse 121, Ayin. That's the Hebrew letter, Ayin. It means I, which is what one sees with. He wants us to see some things here in this section. Its numerical value in Hebrew is 70, by the way. God, 7, God's number of perfection, times 10, God's number of the Gentiles, right? Of course, every verse in this section begins with the Hebrew letter Ayin. That's what's remarkable about this psalm. In the Masoretic text, you have a section of 8 verses, and you have all of the verses within that section beginning with the same Hebrew letter, which made for easy memorization. Now, let's get right to our text tonight. And first of all, notice David here in verses 121 and 122 appeals to God for 2 specific things. First, that God would be his witness. And second, that God would be his judge. First of all, notice David's desire for God himself to be his witness concerning his personal integrity. Verse 121, we read, I have done judgment and justice. Now, David's enemies didn't see him that way, but that's how God saw him. David could say with a clear conscience, I've done justice and judgment, Lord. You know my heart. You see everything. Amen. Now, David made conscious effort to render to all their due. As a king and leader, he was fair and just for all, whether rich or poor. Go to 2 Samuel. I want to show you some examples of this real quick. Hold your place in Psalms. 2 Samuel, go with me to chapter 8. David, and I want to show you something here with the same wording that we found in verse 121. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, look with me here at verse 15. David is being called to become king of Israel. And it says, "And David," verse 15, "And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed what?
Judgment.
And?
Justice.
Justice. Unto?
All
his people." Now go back, hold your place there, and go back to Psalm 119. Look at verse 121. "I have done judgment and justice." The same words that God says here in verse 15 that David did. I love that. David wasn't making it up, amen? He was a just king, and he walked in integrity. Now, notice the same wording. And go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Turn back from 2 Samuel to 1 Samuel chapter 24. One more time, and then we'll move on. in 1 Samuel 24, look with me at verse number 11. Saul was trying to kill him. Why? Because he was jealous of David. David didn't do anything wrong. Look at it. In verse 11, moreover, my father, he's talking to Saul. See, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. David said, King, I could have killed you in your sleep, and I didn't lay a finger on you. See, David was a just man. Why didn't David kill Saul? I'll tell you why. The Bible tells us in another verse, because he was the Lord's anointed, Saul. He said, God made him king. How can I take his life? He said, God will remove him and set me up in his timing. I'm not taking matters into my own hands. David was just. Look at that in verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. I love that. Now, something else. You and I, look with me here. Secondly, and that was the first thing we needed to notice. The second thing is, notice David's desire for God himself to be his judge. Look at verse 122. Be surety for thy servant for good. Be surety for thy servant for good. Now, David is saying, Lord, undertake for me against those that would ruin me, all mine enemies, and he had many. Now, you and I have a surety, like David did, with the Father. His name? Jesus Christ. Amen. He's a surety for you and me. Let me show you that real quick. Hebrews. I love how the whole Bible fits together like a glove. And you have to have it all. You can't isolate verses. In Hebrews, look with me in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7. Look at verse 22, speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a what?
Surety.
Surety of a better testament. Beloved, you know what he's saying right there? He's saying, Jesus Christ is your surety.
Yes.
Now, what is a surety? It begins with a G.
Guarantee.
Guarantee. That's right, sister. It's a guarantee for you. And Jesus is your guarantee to make heaven your home one day. Wow. You know what? He's never failed.
Never.
He's never lost a fight. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal conqueror of the universe. Now back to our text. David says, be what? Verse 122? Be surety for thy servant for good. He knew that God was his surety. And if you have God as your surety, your guarantee, you are safe and secure in his hands. Now, notice how David pleads with God to be his judge by not leaving him in the hands of his enemies. 121 again. Go back to 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. That's a good prayer to pray. Now, folks, our enemies, David had physical enemies and spiritual. We don't have any physical enemies. Oh, somebody may call you that I'm your enemy. I hate you. Doesn't matter. Doesn't no skin off my back. Hey, you're not mine enemy. I pray for you. I love you and I pray that you'll get saved. But we do have enemies, spiritual ones, powerful ones. And we need to pray, Lord, leave me not in the hand of mine enemies. And mine oppressors, that old devil's an oppressor. Look at verse 122. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. You ever suffer oppression? You can't suffer possession from the enemy because the Holy Ghost is in you. But you can suffer oppression from the devil. And he does it regularly. But we need to pray, like David did when he does. Brother, you and I can appeal unto our God, like David, when the enemy comes in like a flood. Because the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a banner against him, and he will flee in Jesus' name. Aren't you glad of that? Secondly, tonight, observe David's patience in waiting for divine deliverance from his enemies. Look at verse 123. David says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation, and for the word of thy righteousness. Now notice here, in verse 123, that David is not asking for salvation for his soul. He already had that. He was a true believer in the Old Testament. He's asking for salvation from physical death, from his enemies that were trying to kill him. See, there's two When you see the word salvation in the scripture, always check to see if it's talking spiritually or physically. Okay? A lot of times the Bible uses the word salvation in a physical sense, that you're being saved from something, some evil, some violence. He's saying, Lord, save me from mine enemies who seek my life. Folks, sometimes God will delay his saving help in order to test our faith.
Thank you, sister.
When God delays your deliverance, it's only a test of your faith. Stay calm. He's in control. He's in charge. Look at the rest of the verse, 123. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Now, the word of thy righteousness, notice the wording, the phraseology here. It's a messianic context. The word was with God and the word was God. And he, Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God. Look at it again. For the word of thy righteousness. Now, go to Luke chapter 2. He says, Lord, I wait for the word of thy righteousness. There was another man in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, who also waited for the word of his righteousness. His name is Simeon, quite a man of God. Look with me in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, go with me to verse 21. Verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel Gabriel, before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, Mary, according to the law of Moses... Wait a minute. If Mary needs purification, she's a what? Sinner! She's not the mother of God. She is the mother of the Messiah physically, but she's not God. And when the days for her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him, baby Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I love this. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And she's his firstborn. The firstborn male had to be presented to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. He kept the law, even from birth. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew Messiah was coming. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Time out, church. That'll preach. When we come to temple, we need to come by the Spirit. And we need to come in the Spirit, ready to worship Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Look at verse number 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Glory to God. He says, this little baby that I'm holding up in mine hands, this is the salvation of God to all people who will take him. Amen. Wow. And he says, the word, it's the word of thy righteousness. According to thy word, verse 29. Back to our text in 123. Psalm 119, 123. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Jesus Christ is the salvation of God. Amen. He is the righteousness of God, and he is the word of God. Amen. That's good stuff there. Messianic context. Now, something else. Look with me here in Psalm 119. Thirdly, David makes three incredible proclamations in verses 124 and 125. First, that he needed divine instruction. Second, that he needed divine mercy. And third, that he was a divine servant. First of all, notice that David needed divine instruction. We're in verse 124. He says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. And teach me, he's talking to God, teach me thy statutes. Why? Why would David pray a prayer like that? David's the psalmist of Israel. But he's a man who needs instruction from God. Every one of us do. Amen? And I'm so glad that that's a prayer he wants you to pray. Lord, teach me your word. Teach me your give me understanding in this book that I might impart it to others. Amen? Oh, that's so good. He wants to hear that prayer. He's ready to answer that prayer. Yes, dear ones. Dyke David, you and I need divine instruction. And without the spiritual enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, no one can understand the scriptures. Why? It's because the scriptures are of divine origin. They are not of this world. Amen? It's like God opened the window of heaven and dropped a sacred deposit onto planet Earth. That's his word. The most important treasure this word has is this book. And how many people, I don't care for it. It's not my cup of tea. Oh, man. Because these scriptures are of heavenly origin, only heaven can teach its content. Look at verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me what? Understanding. That I may know thy testimonies. Folks, listen, David didn't want to just know the word of God to boast and brag, hey, I'm a Bible scholar. No. He wanted to know it, to be a righteous, godly leader, and to impart that knowledge to others. Oh, there's no greater task. Let me make a statement. Those who know most of God's word desire to know more and will still be earnestly pleading with God to teach them more, never thinking that they know enough. Amen? We're all growing onward and upward. Look at verse 124. He says, teach me thy statutes. 125. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. The Bible says that you, if you really want to know the Bible, you've got to ask God to teach it to you. Amen. His Holy Spirit is in you. He's waiting, ready and willing to teach you. But do you want to know? I'm afraid that too many Christians just aren't interested in the deeper things of God. You know, like, oh, okay, sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No, you have to desire this. Amen. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He says, if you don't fear God, you're never going to know anything about this book. Nothing. That's why the world knows nothing about this book. They don't fear God. 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Drop down to verse 22. God says, how long, ye simple ones, that's unknowing, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Any man who hates the knowledge of God, the Bible, is a fool. I didn't say that. God said it. 23, turn you at my reproof. What's that called? Begins with an R.
Repentance.
Thank you, Val. Turn you at my reproof. Behold. Here's a guarantee. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. You see what God's instrument of teaching you? Look at it, verse 23. My spirit. You don't need Pastor Bob. You need the Holy Spirit, the anointing which you've received of him which abideth in you and teacheth you all things and is truth and is no lie. The same shall teach you. Now, look with me at verse 29. Verse 29. For they that they hated knowledge, he's talking about the knowledge of God, context, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Notice the coupling of the knowledge of God's word with the fear of the Lord. You can't separate the two. See? Look at it in verse 29. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Look at chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and it's not talking about Dr. Phil knowledge or Oprah knowledge, it's talking about the knowledge of God, and liftest up thy voice, this prayer, for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. They go together every time. Look at me, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You see, these guys, you know, they're overeducated idiots, I hate to say. They're in they're in college, in these universities, secular universities, and they just teach them to be agnostics. They're overeducated, is what the problem is. And a man who doesn't believe this book is a fool, no matter how many doctorates he has wallpapered on his office wall. Now, look with me here. If you're still in Proverbs, go with me to verse. Chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9, and then we'll move on. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 9 at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Again, they're coupled together. You got to fear God if you want to get to know this book. He will reveal it to you, and he will teach you deep truths if you truly desire it. I like how he words it. Criest, lift us up thy voice. Criest after the knowledge of God. Yes, we've got to desire it indeed. Now, Paul said something else here. Secondly, that was the first thing, that David needed divine instruction. But secondly, David needed divine mercy. Look at verse 124 again. David says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. See that? David needed mercy. What about you? What about me? Oh, yeah. Every day we need mercy because every day we sin. I didn't say you're out there cheating on your wife or robbing a bank or some wickedness like the world's doing, but I said every day we sin. Right? A wrong thought is a misspoken word. A mistreatment of a person is a sin. It's all sin. And what do we need when we sin, Christian? Mercy. Mercy so that our fellowship with the Lord won't be broken. Sin will shut off your fellowship with the Lord. But when we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us and give us mercy. We need mercy just like David did. And Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul says, I'm preaching my best sermon. And I've got a corrupt, sinful body of flesh, a sin nature with me while I do it. Isn't that? Aren't you glad that one day we'll finally shed it? We'll be rid of the flesh forever and we'll never sin again. Oh, I can't wait for that day. Glorified body, a sinless one. Beloved, there is no greater title than to be a servant of God. The third thing I want you to see is that David proclaims that he was a divine servant. Look at verse 124. Deal, God bless you, young lady. Verse 124. Deal with thy what?
Servant,
according unto thy mercy. 125. I am thy
servant.
Oh, man, I love this because here we learn the greatest honor a human being can have is to be called a servant of the Most High God. It is the absolute pinnacle of human life to be a servant of God. Beloved, this is the greatest thing you can achieve, to be God's servant. Now, go with me to Psalm 18. Do you know there's two men in the Old Testament that were called the servant of God? In Psalm 18, look with me. You know what I believe? I believe that even the titles to the Psalms in the King James Bible are inspired. Oh, I'm going to get letters on this one. That's all right. We're not going to split hairs over that. Look at Psalm 18. No verse. Look at the title. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The what? The servant of the Lord. He didn't say, the king of Israel, the sweet psalmist, the great prophet. The servant of the Lord. That's who I am. A servant of the Lord. Go to Psalm 36. In Psalm 36, no verse. Go to the title. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord is precious. Joshua, another guy, was called the servant of the Lord in the Old Testament over and over and over. Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses is dead. Joshua is called to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Look what he calls Moses. In Joshua chapter 1, look at verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my what?
Servant.
servant.
First, Joshua called him the servant of the Lord. And now in verse 2, God speaking. And he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and the people with thee. No less than 19 times is Moses called the servant of the Lord in the Old Testament. 19 times. Wow. Look at verse 13, if you're still in Joshua chapter 1. Verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you? Yeah, that's his title, and that's a great one. David had that title. Back to our text in Psalm 119. Fourthly, observe David's statement concerning divine judgment upon the wicked. Verse 126. Gotta hurry. It is time for thee, O Lord, to work. Why? For they have made void thy law. We could camp here for a while. Our own government has legalized same-sex marriage in all 50 states. Our government has murdered, through legalization of abortion, 55 million unborn children by abortion. Folks, they're making void his law. Oh, it's a scary time we're living in. Observe David's statement concerning divine judgment upon the wicked in verse 126. Now listen carefully, church. If there is one thing that this Bible teaches, it is that when a nation or a society rejects the word of God and the divine authority is defied, shaking their fists at the hand of heaven, divine wrath and judgment are sure to follow. Just ask Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't exist. When a people reject traditional marriage and embrace same-sex marriage, when a people allow for systematic legalized murder of unborn children and take sides with the enemies of Israel, God's elect nation, that society or nation is headed for disaster. Amen. Mark my words. Job 21, quickly. Gotta move. In Job 21, he spoke of these very people. Watch what they say to God. In Job 21, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, America. In Job 21, look with me at verse number 7. Question, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Job's saying, why is it that the wicked seem to be getting away with so much? The whole passage, he goes down here saying they're partying and whooping it up. Nothing seems to be happening to them, but look at verse 13. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? They say, what good is it to notice the wording in verse 15, to serve God or to pray to God? Whoa! They say there's no profit. There's nothing that will do you no good to pray to God or to serve him. That is the height of apostasy right there, folks. That is a wicked, ungodly attitude toward heaven. And judgment is sure to follow upon a people who have this attitude. This is our government. Fifthly tonight, in closing, notice David in verses 127 and 128 gives us three particulars concerning his great love for the Word of God. I like this. First, back to Psalm 119. First, he proclaims his degree of love to God's Word. Look at verse 127. Therefore, he just got through talking about the wicked who make God's law void. They reject God. Therefore, he said, because the world hates you, Lord. Because the world doesn't care about your word. Therefore, I love thy commandments. Above gold, one of the things the world covets after. Yea, above fine gold. Now, folks, here, David shows his degree of love to the word of God. Many people love their money more than God's word. But David loved God's word more than his riches. Amen? Oh, how we need to put God in our heart above all else. Look at verse 72. Someone read that. 72.
The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver.
Yes, he says, I want your word, Lord, above gold or silver, things the world covets after. Secondly, He not only proclaims his degree of love to God's word, but secondly, he proclaims the reason for his love to God's word. Look at verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Did anybody catch it? Therefore, I love whose commandments? Thine commandments. Listen, beloved, the reason that he loved God's word so much is because it's God's word. That's not rocket science, because of whose word it is. Look at 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts to be right. David loved that book because of whose word it was. Oh, that's so good. I love that. Beloved, here is the bedrock reason for loving the Bible. Because it's God's word. It's God's word. No matter how many people in the world deny it, reject it, and despise it, it is God's word. I'm so glad of that. Thy word, Lord. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hold your place. We're coming right back. Almost done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love this verse. Can't wait for you to find the address. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually also worketh in you that believe. Notice in verse 13 that it is indeed the word of God, not of men, but that it only works in people who what? Believe. You got to believe in order for it to work. And once you believe, it begins to work in your life. Isn't that good? Amen. David believed. Therefore, he said, I love it because it's thy word and I believe it. Now, someone said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I've modified that. God said it. That settles it. Whether you believe it or not, that settles it. Amen. Thirdly, he proclaims his love for what is right and rejection of what is wrong. Verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. David says in closing here that he loved God's word because it's right in everything it says. Could you imagine? I was telling you last week about that book. They wrote a book in England about the pedigree and all this. It took them 298 years to write the book. Three centuries. It had 51 mistakes when it was published. 300 years they had, and they still had 51 errors. God's word has none. It's pure, it's perfect, and it's the word of God. Oh, I'm so glad tonight that we've got it. Amen? Now, David says here that there is a right way according to God's word, and there is a wrong way, a false way according to the world. Who are you going to believe, the word or the world? Oh, I know this rowdy bunch. You believe the word. Now, he says God's word is always right, but there is a wrong way. And all those who love God's word will hate the way of sin. The wrong way he speaks of, the false way, is the way of sin. He says, I hate that. I want the right way. I want God's way. I want to go God's word. Somebody read us verse 104. Read us verse 104 and we'll be done.
Thy precepts, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
Ooh, there it is again. David says, through your word, Lord, I get understanding of what is right. And because of that, I hate every false way. Here is the mark of a true Christian. You hate the way of the world. You used to be in it. I used to be in it. I used to be sucked into that sinkhole of cesspool and mud of sin. And once I got out of it, I learned to hate it. Amen. That day wasn't fabricated by me. That's the Holy Spirit in you. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for these 8 verses. Lord, how we thank you that there is a right way according to thy word concerning all things, and there is a wrong way according to the devil and his crowd. We're just thankful tonight, Lord, that like David, we can seek your face and find it. Yeah. Lord, we're so grateful tonight that you are our high tower in whom we hide and we are safe and secure forevermore. Lord, how we thank you for this eternal life, this gift of salvation that you've given us. How we thank you that Simeon held him up and said, this little baby is the salvation of God to all the world, Gentiles and Jews alike. We thank you, Lord, that there is no other plan. There is no other way of a man making heaven his home but the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that till our dying breath or the rapture, we will proclaim that to the ends of the world. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and the people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's grab our hymnals at this time, folks. We'll sing one in closing. We'll stand. And let's open up to 270. I really love hymn 270 because it tells the truth that Jesus saves. None else can, but Jesus can. We'll sing one, first, second, and fourth before our family prayer meeting. 270.
Joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Every news to every land. Climb the cliff and cross the waves. On which is our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tempted to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Though the islands of the sea echo back the ocean caves, there's a sleeper jubilee. Jesus saves. The wind for my day voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest seas. Precious earth and glory. Jesus.
The Lord, great singing tonight. You're a rowdy bunch. I love that. They got the spirit of the Lord and they're not ashamed of it. Brother Dennis Jr., if you could dismiss us in prayer tonight, brother. And those of you who can stay for the prayer meeting immediately after Dennis prays.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for everything that you've blessed us with. We ask you to please open our hearts and open our minds and humble us. And we ask you to watch over us and take care of us as we go out into this world that hates you for the most part. Give us the strength to spread the gospel and carry out your work.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks.
And I want to pray for Mark.
Oh, yeah.